Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Earlier this week, I saw something that I haven't seen in a long time, and one of the many reasons that I gave up the NFL a few years ago. But I saw a group of men all kneel together in prayer. Sports analysts actually talked about praying to God once again. It shouldn't take a tragic thing like a man collapsing with a heart attack on the field to make a nation pray. It shouldn't be what is necessary to make all of those men once again kneel on the field, but for the right reasons. To kneel in prayer to God Almighty, to give thanks for the life that He has given. And while it shouldn't take that, it did. I pray fervently that the rest of the games today and whatever games might be will still continue that. I know during last night's game they mentioned all of the players from both teams coming together, kneeling down and praying to God. That was actually said on live television. God uses tragedies to bring His people back to them, and I'm thankful that it seems like that young man will be able to revive and be brought back to health. But we are to pray. When Tim Tebow used to do that same thing, giving thanks to God for giving him the abilities that he had been given, whether you liked him or not, whether you thought he was talented or not, the fact is that man recognized that everything he had was a gift from Him. And when he knelt in prayer very quickly to give thanks to God Almighty, they mocked him for it. I hope that those days are over. I hope that the time has come that we find ourselves kneeling down in prayer. That we give glory to God in good times and in bad. That our nation might, at least for a time again, recognize that all of these things are from God, a Father who loves us. In our epistle lesson for today, St. Paul writes to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." For far too long, we have walked with one foot in the holiness of Christ's church and with the other foot in the sluggishness and the slog and the fallenness that is our world. And sometimes God sends these things to draw us back to Him, because ultimately that is His goal, that is His desire. He sends His only begotten Son to suffer in our stead, to die so that we might live. It is fitting for us not to walk with one foot in the church for just a little over an hour each week and the rest of our lives devoted to this world, but rather that we conform ourselves so much to the Word of God that we find ourselves where He has promised to be. Do not be conformed to the world, but actually let the Word of God dwell in your minds, in your hearts. Let it be upon your lips, that it actually changes you. That your life is different from the non-Christian because of what Christ has done. We're not perfect in and of ourselves, but we worship a perfect Savior. His will is good, His word is best, and we strive to follow it. In our gospel lesson for today, we have the story of 12-year-old Jesus. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about His childhood. Yes, it does spend time talking about His conception. The whole Old Testament is devoted to the promise of His coming. Yes, we get the story in Luke 2 of the angel Gabriel going to Mary. We get the information about there being no room in the inn. We get the information that Jesus, the King of all kings, is born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough. We get the story that on the eighth day he was circumcised and his name was proclaimed. We also know that he was brought into the temple to be presented at 40 days old. And we also know that the angel went and warned Joseph to take his family and to flee to Egypt because a wicked man named Herod, a false king, was there and he would order the murder of countless children. And then we know that when Herod died, they are told to go back to Nazareth. Our story then takes place sometime after that. And our story for today is actually the last thing we hear about Jesus' boyhood at all. For the next time, the Bible picks up with his baptism at 30. But our story for today has a lot to unpack, and it's extremely beneficial for us. We see these words. The verse right before our gospel lesson for today says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Right there, we find out that his parents are devoted to the faith. That his mother and the guardian, Joseph, devoted themselves to teaching him the faith. Think about that. The very God who wrote the book is being taught by faithful parents that script. They are teaching him the word. They are making sure that he is in the holy temple year after year according to God's command, that he might hear the word, the very word that he is from the beginning, before creation. Jesus has read the word, he has preached the word to him, and he devotes himself to the temple. That is what a good Christian parent household looks like. Parents who devote themselves to the things of God, even when the Son is God in the flesh. They've made sure that he went to the temple according to God's holy word and that he was filled with the good things. And so they were there, just as their custom was each and every year, that they might hear the word, that the Passover lamb would be slain. And just like they do every year, they pick back up to go home. But this year is different, because for the previous years, their son normally went back with them. They didn't have to look for him. He was simply with their caravan. And so they travel a whole day before they realize that Jesus is not with them. Joseph, we've lost the Son of God. What are we going to do? Now, it's fun in games for a lot of children to hide in clothes racks at the mall or in a store. And I encourage you, don't do that. I know it's fun, but it really scares your parents. But the fact is that Mary should not have been so frightened, because Jesus is exactly where he needs to be. Jesus is in the house of his Father. He is listening to the word being proclaimed. He is sitting at the feet of the teachers, and he is asking them questions. Not that he might judge them, but that he might actually grow in wisdom. The God that knows everything in his human nature has to learn it. It's impossible for us to grasp that and comprehend it, and yet here it is before us. They spend 3 days looking for him. It's fitting, 3 days, the same amount of time that Mary would be without her son after his death. But on the third day, he is found. He is found to distribute his gifts. And here, he is found on the third day in the place where he still promises to be, in his Father's house. At 12 years old, many children are learning the faith. But I would encourage you not to wait until they turn 12, but that you, as God-fearing parents, as God-fearing grandparents, aunts and uncles, maybe godparents, that you would take the time to make sure that you are instructing these children in the faith. That you would use the examples laid out in the scriptures, that you would see the importance, that even though the Son here is the Son of God, God's word is still being taught. And she goes to Jesus, and she says, "What are you doing? Why weren't you with us?" Jesus says, "Why were you looking for me? This is the most important place that I could be, because this is my Father's house. Here is where His word fills the nations. This is where we came to celebrate the Passover. And ultimately, this will be where I will be provided as the final Passover lamb." Jesus, at the age of 12, understood the assignment. He knew that He had come for the purpose of being the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Jesus finds Himself in the temple of the Lord, and I would encourage you to find yourselves here each and every week. That you would encourage your family, your friends, your loved ones, and even those that you don't know that well, to be right here each and every week. That it shouldn't take a pastor or the elders to find out where people are. The faces that you see week after week are faces that you should love. They're a part of your family. They are your brothers or your sisters in Christ. In each of the inactive letters that we send out to encourage people to come back, we include a Bible passage. And I want to share some of them with you today. Because at the end of the day, I know that there are a lot of people out there that think that you do not need the church to be a Christian. That think that they can go it on their own. But the fact is that this world is so cold, so dead to the things of God, that you will not long survive out there on your own. God did not create you to be out there on your own. He created a church, the bride of Christ, to distribute His gifts. From Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers." Hebrews 10, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, having receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." I don't know about you, but I see that day drawing nearer and nearer every day. And if Jesus Christ is returning, and He is, then now more than ever, tell your loved ones where He is to be found. Let them know that they have a God who loved them so much that He sent His only begotten Son, who at 12 years old devoted Himself to hear the word of God, who knew why He was sent and submitted Himself completely to His Father's will. He had to be about His Father's business in His Father's house, and ultimately His Father's business meant that He would have to go to a cross. Jesus Christ commands of His supper, "Do this." You cannot survive long out in a wilderness without sustenance. And the bride of Christ is where that sustenance is found. Jesus Christ joins Himself to the bread. He joins Himself to the wine, that what we receive, the true body and blood of Christ, are given for nourishment, given for the forgiveness of our sins. That day is drawing near, and there are so many people who are lost, so many people who have wandered, so many people who week after week don't remember the necessity that is your brothers and sisters in Christ. This holy place, holy not because you and I are perfect, but because our God is perfect. Holy because this very day Jesus Christ will make this His throne room. This is where we need to be. Yes, there are some days where the Holy Spirit has to compel and drive us here. But this is where we are called to be. In our Father's house. About our Father's business. Our scriptures tell us that Mary understood these things difficultly. But that most importantly, she treasured all of these things in her heart. She pondered them. Mary pondered these things in her heart when the angel said, "You will give birth to the Lord, the Savior, God in the flesh, even as a virgin." She pondered these things as the shepherds came out, as the angels sang. She treasured these things and pondered them as Simeon cried out, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Your word has been fulfilled." She pondered these things as her 12-year-old son said, "This is where I am to be." She pondered these things at the foot of her son's cross, watching the baby that she had once born, the baby that she had nursed, the baby that she had nurtured and raised, the baby that she had taught the Christian faith to, watch him bleed out and suffocate to death. Mary watched her son and her Savior die for her and for you and for me and for the whole world. May we ponder these things as she did. May we devote ourselves as she did. May we find ourselves in the house of the Lord as a 12-year-old boy did. God in the flesh. And may we as the church sing, "O gently call those gone astray, that they may find the saving way. Let every conscience sore oppressed in you find peace and heavenly rest." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.